Welcome to the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. As we get started with our service, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together in your house and be with our brothers and sisters of like faith. We're so thankful that we have this time set aside each week, that we can hear your word proclaimed boldly from this pulpit, and that we can gather around this table at your invitation, and that we can sing praises to your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year and the new opportunities that might come through this year, the opportunity to reach out and share your message with somebody who hasn't heard it. And we ask that you be with each person that is part of the service. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he reminds us of the day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We heed these words as we stand guard and ready ourselves for the Lord Jesus' return. Because we have accepted, confessed, repented, and have been baptized, we are prepared for the Lord's return at any time. We are not asleep to the gospel or the teachings within. But our guard shift is short. From baptism till the time we're called home, the torch is ours to carry for now, passed to us from a generation who has already been called to their reward. And we too will pass this torch to the generation behind us. We will share the word. We will share of the love, mercy, and grace of an all-powerful God. And most importantly, we will share of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We will share of this pathway that is opened up through the sacrifice of Jesus, so that when we too are called home, we can share eternity with God. Returning to Paul's letter, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are children of the light and of the day. We won't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. As Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room, we will break bread together to remember his body, and we will drink of the cup to remember his blood. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the invitation that you've given us to join you around this table, to come here together to remember the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. We're thankful for this time that we have set aside each week in our service, that we can spend this time remembering. We can remember that sacrifice. We ask that you be with each person as they take of the bread and as they remember the broken body of Jesus. And as they take from the cup, they can remember the shed blood of Jesus and the new covenant that leads us to an eternity with you, dear Lord. We ask your blessing on this time of our service. We ask it all through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take an opportunity to look at the announcements in the bulletin. I want to thank everybody who came out and helped with Caring Hands this past week. We were able to help 147 families and really appreciate your support. Those who volunteer and those who give and those who pray, that is very, very much appreciated. Please notice there's a board meeting today. If you're a board member, please come back after second service for that. Annual congregational meeting is coming up on the 16th. At 5 o'clock, we're having a dinner, and it's kind of late retirement dinner for Jim, because the last year we weren't able to do it because of the pandemic, and we're hoping we can do it this year. So sign the list, post on the bulletin board, bring some potatoes or vegetables or something, some type of covered dish, and the meat will be provided. But it would be helpful if you signed up so we know how many people are coming. And then we have the congregational meeting right after that at 6 o'clock, and we'll go over what is going on this year and what we plan to do next year, and that we need to pass the budget. So we hope that you'll plan and be part of that meeting. The meeting lasts just a little more than a half hour. It's not a long meeting, but you get the annual report and you get to see what some plans are and what's happening. Want to congratulate David and Judith Trella, who celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday, had renewal vows here and a reception, and congratulations. It's nice to be able to have some good news like that. Please remember in your prayers Melissa and Mike Huddleston and family and the death of Patty Marshall, and also Teresa and Chuck Peck. Teresa's father died, Tim Hawkins, and you might correct that date in your bulletin. That was January 2nd. He passed away. It says the 10th, and that's wrong, so please correct that. Also, Carol Gorby passed away yesterday morning. So keep Darlene and Cliff Riley in your prayers, if you would. There's not going to be any funeral service or memorial service till sometime later in the year when they can bring family up. So keep Carol's family in your prayers, if you would. Memorial service today at 4 o'clock for Larry Hoover, if you're able to come to that. Please look at your prayer list and add to your prayer list Lillian Chick. She has COVID. This is Connie Rager's mother-in-law and Misty Kelsevic's grandmother. Darlene Ellefson had the mouth stroke. She's at home, but now she, along with a number of other people in the family, have COVID. So they've been facing a lot in that family, so keep them in your prayers. We have probably a dozen or more people in the church, families affected with COVID right at the present time. So it's really going around. So look around, see people aren't here. You get an opportunity to give them a call on the phone, see what's going on. For some, it's just the sinus and the cold. A lot of people get this time of the year, but for many it is. They're facing COVID. Right now, we don't have anybody hospitalized that I'm aware of, but still they're dealing with COVID-19. So let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Eric Swanson is a Christian author, and he wrote about a reunion that his family was having in Colorado. They rented a cabin by a lake, and he has a 9-year-old nephew named Kelly. And Kelly had been sick for a number of months, really not able to get out and do anything. And finally, he's better, and he looked forward to this reunion because they planned to ski and fish, you know, boat and swim. It was just really looking forward to it. Well, they got there on the first day, got everything settled in the morning, gathered up all their gear, and they headed to the beach. And they got to the beach, but before they could get in, they looked up, and there were some clouds coming in, very dark clouds. And you could see some lightning in those clouds. So the family said, we got to go back. We can't stay at the beach. Of course, Kelly was all upset. He's just 9 years old. He hasn't been out a long time, and he so looked forward to this. He didn't even get to put his feet in the water yet. So they got back to the cabin and just started to pour. As soon as they got back to the cabin, started to thunder. There was lightning, and Kelly's looking out the window, and he's sad because he hadn't been doing anything for such a long time because he had been sick. And he's just sad, and he began to cry. Well, Eric thought this is a good opportunity, a good teaching opportunity. So I went up to Kelly, and he said to Kelly, hey, why did God give us the lake? And Kelly said, because God loves us. He said, that's right. Why did God give us the trees? Because God loves us. Why did God give us the deers and the animals that are around here? Because God loves us, Uncle Eric. Well, why did he give us lightning? And Kelly said, well, because God loves us and he wants to kill us. And I would suggest to you that's exactly how a lot of people think God worked in the Old Testament times. Yeah, he loved the people, but all they had to do was one little thing and bam, that was it. Adam and Eve made one mistake and out of the garden they went. That's how people look at it. God told Moses to get water out of a rock, and he told him to do it by speaking to the rock. Now, earlier, he had told Moses to get water out of a rock, and he was to tap it. So this time, Moses both spoke to the rock, but he also tapped it, and God did not tell him to tap the rock, and because of that, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Aaron's had two sons. Aaron's the high priest. He has two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they have a job, and one of their jobs is to put the fire into the censers to take it to the altar of the tabernacle. And they were told there was a certain fire they were to get. They were to put these hot coals into the censers from a certain place. But they got an unauthorized fire. They went somewhere they weren't supposed to, and they got the fire, and they took it into the tabernacle. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, "So fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them." All they did was use this fire from a different place than God told them to get it, and they were consumed. Then we have the account, of course, of Uzzah. The Israelites were moving the ark from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem, and this was a big deal. The Bible tells us David gathered over 30,000 young men, and the Israelites paraded along with the ark, and there were timbrels and lyres and harps, and they sang songs, and there were cymbals and trumpets. It's just a great time for Israel. Now, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, you had to be very careful. You picked it up by sliding some poles through some holes that were made in the covenant ark, so you never touched the Ark of the Covenant yourself. You picked the Ark up with these poles. They put them on a cart, put the Ark on a cart, and it's going to be pulled by oxen to Jerusalem. Nobody had touched the Ark. Not allowed to touch the Ark. God said, don't touch the Ark. There was a man there, Uzzah, and Uzzah's helping move the ark. He's of the family that is allowed to do this. Only a certain family can do this, and he's allowed to do this. But one of the oxen stumbles, and the covenant, Ark of the Covenant begins to, it looks like it's going to slip off the cart, and Uzzah puts out his hand, and he stabilizes it. And the Bible says God's anger burned against him, and he was struck dead on the spot. Now, some people read these accounts of God's discipline, of his judgment, of his wrath, and they get the idea that he was not gracious in the Old Testament times, that God was just about judgment and wrath in the Old Testament times, that God does not, we don't see God's grace until we get to the New Testament times. And folks, that's simply not true. In the Old Testament, we see God's grace. We see God's love, we see his mercy, and we see his judgment and wrath. In the New Testament, we see God's grace, we see his love, we see his mercy, and we see his judgment and wrath. Remember the account in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to God, and they were both struck dead by God. So we see the wrath of God in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. God is the same God as the Old Testament that he is in the New Testament. God's nature never changes. Now, he might work differently from time to time, but God's nature never changes. Theologically, we call that the immutability of God. His nature never changes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, "I, the Lord, do not change." That's God speaking. "I, the Lord, do not change." James chapter 1. "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." Notice this. Who does not change like shifting shadows? We see God's grace in the New Testament, but folks, we see it at the very start also in the Old Testament. We see God's grace from start to finish. Let me say that again because it's important. We see God's grace in the Bible from the start to the finish. The Bible tells us of his overwhelming, never-ending love and grace. So in the sermon, what I'm going to do is we're going to look at some Old Testament Bible characters who failed big time. I mean, they were huge failures. We're going to see some people who really did some bad things. And yet we're going to see that God extends his extraordinary grace to them. So today we're going to begin at the very start with Adam and Eve. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly," what? "Die." The first thing I want you to see is that God in his grace prepared a paradise. He prepared a paradise for Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know what the paradise looked like. The description we have of the Garden of Eden is very little in the Old Testament. I don't know what it looked like, but this I do know. Adam and Eve's sin cannot be blamed on heredity or environment. You see, in our society, we tend to blame everyone but the person who is responsible for their bad behavior. Well, if you grew up in my home, you'd understand why I act like I do. You know, it's my environment that causes me to act like this. Bad behavior is in my genes. It's not my fault. It's my great-great-grandparents' fault. It's my heredity. But Adam and Eve could not blame their behavior on environment because they were in paradise. They could not blame their bad behavior on heredity because they were created in the image of God. They did not have bad genes, mental health issues. God set Adam and Eve up to flourish. He did not set them up to fall. When we read this story, we tend to focus on the negative, don't we? We tend to focus on the negative. We focus on the one thing God told them they could not do, instead of focusing on the positive. God said, "You are free to eat from any other tree in the garden." God set them up to flourish. God set them up to succeed. God set them up to thrive there in the garden. Adam and Eve, when you think about it, they were set for life. God in his goodness had blessed them with anything and everything that they needed, that they could even want. And the reason why it is so important for us to understand the grace of God, appreciate God's grace and his goodness, is because understanding that is really essential to obedience. Because Satan wants to convince you that God is holding out on you. The obedience to God is costing you something. That obedience to God is keeping you from flourishing the way that you could. Did you ever hear the word FOMO? FOMO, it stands for fear of missing out. And Satan is the master of FOMO. He created FOMO right here in the very beginning. In this account, he convinced Eve she's missing out if she doesn't eat this forbidden fruit. But that's not true. That's not true. God set them up to flourish. He set them up to succeed. That's important to see. He offers them everything. He offers them everything except the authority for Adam to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. That's important. You see, this temptation was not about, hey, what am I going to have for lunch? What tree am I going to eat from? The temptation was about, am I going to follow what God tells me to do? Am I going to listen to his warnings? Am I going to obey his commands? Or am I going to do what I want to do? Even though God has been nothing but good for me. And you see, what Satan does to Adam and Eve, he also does to us. He says, you don't need God to tell you how to live the good life. Trust yourself. If you like it, it's good. If you want it, it's right. Isn't that the culture we live in? Is that what people say today, have for years? And the big question is, where are we going to get our moral clarity? Are we going to get it from above? Or are we going to get it from within? And that's the choice Satan is offering Eve here when he tempts her with this fruit. An opportunity to decide what is best. And where is she going to make that decision? Is it going to come from within or is it going to come from above? It's So let's go on, Genesis chapter 3 here. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Eating the fruit was literally an eye-opener for Adam and Eve. That's what it says here. Their eyes were open. The knowledge they gained from eating that fruit did not bring them success. It did not bring them happiness. It brought them shame. Their eyes were open. And as soon as they ate the fruit, they knew that they had been deceived. And they made clothes out of fig leaves. And they hid from God. They sinned, and they knew they sinned. They failed big time, and they knew they failed. Now, what did God say would happen if they eat from that tree? What's going to happen? They're going to die. Did they die? Yes, they did, but not right away. Adam lived to be 930 years. Do you see God's grace there? I mean, God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. God could have put Adam and Eve to death the instant they took a bite of that fruit. But he was gracious, and he extended their lives. So we are going to see God's grace here. We're going to see his grace even in his judgment. Now look at verses 17 through 24 here. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work ground from which he had been taken. After he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now we certainly see God's judgment here, but we also see God's mercy here. He allows Eve to become the mother of all the living. Now, he didn't have to do that. He told them if they ate, if they disobeyed, they were going to die. He could have killed Adam and Eve on the spot, and he could have created a new couple. But he didn't do that. Because in his grace, God wants to restore his relationship with Adam and Eve. And we're going to see from this account that God has a plan, therefore, to restore a relationship with us when we fall, when we fell. Now we noticed here that God drove them out of the garden, and he put cherubim to guard the tree, and he put this flaming sword flashing back and forth to keep them away from the tree. Adam and Eve would never again on this earth eat from the tree of life. Now, because of that, that means they would now physically die. 1 Corinthians 15:21 reminds us death came through one man, Adam. And chapter 15, verse 20 says, "For as in Adam, all die." Adam's sin was a big deal. He failed big times, and his failure affected everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live. It affects everyone. Now, when you sin, your sin affects you. It may affect some people close to you. And depending how big your sin is, it may affect a number of people, a number of lives. Hitler's sin affected millions and millions of people. But even Hitler's sin did not compare to what Adam's sin did. Because of Adam, we all die. So Adam's sin, Adam's failure, is what we might call an epic failure. Now, I want you to see something here. This is important. Even here in God's judgment, though, we see his mercy. God wants us to live forever. But he does not want us to live forever in a corrupted, in a sinful state, in a polluted state. In Greek mythology, there's a story of a goddess named Aurora. And the goddess is the goddess of the dawn. She fell in love with a mortal man named Tithonus. She was immortal, he was mortal. Now Zeus said to Aurora, hey, ask me for anything, I'll give it to you, and you can give it as a gift to Tithonus. Tithonus was a prince of Troy, supposedly. Well, she knew she was mortal, she knew he was mortal, so death would one day separate them, so she asked that Zeus give Tithonus eternal life, and he did. But she made a mistake. She did not ask Zeus to keep him forever young. So over the years, Tithonus grew older and older and weaker and frail and decrepit. But he could not escape because he had eternal life. Eternal life was a curse, you see, in the state he was in. Now God drove Adam and Eve away from the tree because it would have been an eternal curse to live forever in that sinful, corrupted state. So right here at the beginning, God is starting to show his plan for Adam and Eve, how to save them, get them out of that corrupted state, and how to get everyone else out of the corrupted state. Now, although we die here, we know that death does not end our existence. It ends our existence living in this corrupted, sinful state. But God is going to give us eternal life, and we are going to get these new incorruptible bodies. Genesis chapter 3, we read, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And here, that's Genesis 3:21. Here we see the very beginning of God's plan of redemption. Here in the book of Genesis, we see the execution of God's plan beginning. And that execution of his plan for redemption is going to mean the execution of his son. Here we see the first blood sacrifice offered for man and woman. The Bible doesn't tell us what type of animal God killed here to make this clothing, this covering for Adam and Eve. I kind of think it was probably a lamb. And I say that because that's what we see throughout the Old Testament and even going into the New Testament. In Exodus 12, the sacrifice of one lamb and the blood of that lamb over the doorpost covered a family. In Leviticus 16, a priest is going to take a lamb and he's going to make an atonement, a covering for a nation with the blood of that lamb. Then in John chapter 1, we see Jesus coming toward John the Baptist, and John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Romans chapter 4:7 reminds us, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Notice, whose sins are covered. We are covered with the blood of Christ. And we meet that blood. We are clothed with Jesus when we are baptized into him. Paul tells us in Galatians, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have, notice, clothed yourself with Christ. We see God's grace from the start to the finish in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now notice this part, it's so important. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, before he created humans, he had this plan already to redeem us, to get us out of that corrupted state. Verse 10 says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God there in the garden announced his extraordinary grace, his plan to save sinning humanity. And in Genesis chapter 3, he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that's what happened on the cross. Satan thought he won a victory with Christ dying on the cross and being put in the tomb, being buried. But all he did was strike the heel of Jesus, and Jesus crushed his head. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. You see, grace has always been there, from the very start to the finish. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you read it again. And God does not say that people will never again eat from the tree of life. We are just not going to eat from the tree of life when we are in this corrupted, sinful state. But one day Christ is coming back, and we're going to be raised incorruptible. And the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates in the city. You see, if you're a Christian, your destiny by grace is that tree. And the path to that tree starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. We see God's grace in the Bible from the start to the finish. Now, if you're not a Christian, to get to this tree, you have to first go to another tree. There's no cherubim guarding this tree to keep you away from it. There's no flashing sword going back and forth, flaming sword to keep you away from it. The only thing that will keep you away from this tree is your pride and your sin. Now, I don't care how big, I don't care how epic your failure might have been. Stop hiding like Adam and Eve did. Stop hiding and make your way to the cross of Jesus Christ and let his blood cover you for your sin. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And the Bible says you can be covered by the blood of Christ by accepting him through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing him. And then the Bible says when we are immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ, we are covered with the blood, our sins are forgiven. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, and if you need to make that decision, if you come forward, we'll take your confession and can baptize you into Christ today. Let's stand as we sing together.